Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we begin reading with verse 1. And I want to read down through verse 16. And I would like for you to notice carefully with me tonight the reading of the Word of God. I believe with all my heart that the Lord has put it upon my heart to speak to you from this passage of Scripture. It's a very important passage. It's a passage I wish I knew more about and could explain to you better than I feel I'm able to explain. But it's very important. It has to do with your life, this church, with this pastor and pastors and churches and Christians, and great truths here I believe God wants us to know. So let's read in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is an important verse, and I believe it's the responsibility of every Christian. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I've seen some people that work pretty hard at endeavoring to have disturbances in the churches. But the Bible says we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Don't misunderstand me. I don't know of any such efforts right now. But I have known of it, and it sprang up any time, so I thought I'd mention it, and I'm glad that I did. I enjoyed hearing myself say what I said so very much. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, I've read 16 verses so that I can reread 4 or 5 and bring you the message that I want to bring to you tonight. I want you to look again now at verse 7 through verse 11. And I do say to you that, first of all, I do not claim to have a grasp of all the truth of the Bible, by no means whatsoever. But I must say, in all honesty, here's a passage of Scripture about which I believe there's as much misunderstanding as there is any passage in the Bible. Let me read this passage to you again, verse 7. But in every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now let me explain to you something about this verse before we go any further. You see, the scripture says here, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now here's quoting something that the Lord said. But now you can search your New Testament through. You can search the Gospels through. You can search all of the 27 books of the New Testament through, and you'll never find where Jesus made that statement. But it is made in the 68th Psalm, and Jesus made it. The 68th Psalm is a messianic psalm, which means it's a psalm about the coming of the Messiah. And in the 68th Psalm, in verse 18, you read this statement. So Jesus made it, even though he made it prophetically. But you do not find where Jesus made this statement. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now follow me carefully, please. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Now here is where we know that the Lord, when he died on the cross, that after that he descended into the lower parts of the earth. You read, I believe, Luke chapter 16. You read of a rich man who died and went to Hades or hell, and of a poor man who died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. Bible says between the two, there was a great gulf fixed. Abraham's bosom was where saved people went at that time. And Hades, or hell, is where lost people went. When the Lord descended into the lower parts of the earth, the Bible says he led captivity captive, and is believed by Bible students that the Lord moved heaven at that time, and paradise is no longer down, but paradise is up. And the situation has changed altogether. He descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens. I like that. Bible mentions three heavens. It mentions the planetary heavens. It mentions the heavens you can see, the planetary heavens you cannot see. And it mentions a third heaven. And it said he descended above all heavens that he might fill all things. Now then, here are two verses I want you tonight to see in the Word of God. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I think maybe, if I'd be honest with myself, I'm speaking to you tonight on the subject of the pastor and his responsibility. Or what is a pastor? What is the main divine calling of a pastor, pastor and teacher, as is called here in the scripture? Now there's a chapter in the New Testament that talks about gifts. These are gifts of enablement that the Lord gives to people. We're not talking about that tonight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you read of what's called the gifts of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. There are nine gifts and nine fruits, two different things altogether. But the gifts of the Spirit, the gift of healing as it was, the gift of helps, the gift of faith, the gift of wisdom. These are divine gifts that the Lord, over the period of the church age, has given to men enablements that the Lord has given to men. We're not talking about that kind of a gift. We're talking tonight about men whom the Lord has given to the church as a gift to the church. Not men to whom the Lord has given a gift, but men that the Lord has placed in the church from the very beginning of the church down to this present moment. Now there are four of these. It looks like there are five in the reading of the scripture. And I want to talk to you about the four of them tonight because I think it'll help us to understand some things I think people misunderstand. For instance, if you look at your television screen very long and look at religious programs, you'll find some person calling himself a prophet. And I say to you tonight, here the scripture says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets. You'll find some people calling themselves apostles of Christ. And I say to you tonight, according to the Bible, there is no such thing as an apostle as it was in the biblical sense in the world today. And the best I can figure, they never has been but about 14 of them in the early days of the church. And then I think the scriptures teach there is no such thing on earth tonight in your day and mine as a prophet, as prophets were called in Bible times. Now you take the scripture, he gave some apostles. I think the Bible makes it clear of what it took to be an apostle. And I want you to listen carefully at what the Bible says it took to be an apostle. And I want to get to the matter of a pastor teacher in a moment. But in order to be an apostle, you see, the Bible says he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12. Listen now. Whom he also named apostles. The 12 Jews Jesus chose, including Judas Iscariot, the Bible says these 12 he also named apostles. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not in the way of the Gentiles, and so forth. Most of their ministry was to the Jew, even before the church was ever founded. But they had to receive their commission directly from the lips of Christ. I mean, hear audibly his words and see visibly his lips speaking to them in order to be an apostle. Now notice, they had to be also, according to the Bible, eyewitnesses of the post-resurrection appearance of Jesus. That is, they had to see the Lord after he arose from the dead. I'm not talking about during the 33 years he walked on the earth. I'm talking about during the 40 days and nights between his resurrection and his ascension. In order to be called an apostle in the true biblical sense of the word, they were to be eyewitness of his post-resurrection appearance. Let me read you why we believe the Bible says that. In the first chapter of the book of Acts, there was an election that took place. That election took place because there was an apostle, a disciple by the name of Judas, who was not saved, never was saved, but made everybody think he was saved for 3 to 3.5 years, except Jesus. He never did fool him. But he went on healing campaigns and preaching campaigns and sat at the table with the Lord and watched him work his miracles and saw all that the Lord did. But listen, he fell, and the Bible said by his transgression, he fell and went to his place, and his place is in hell. Judas Iscariot is in hell tonight. Now notice, when they had this election, wherefore of these men, which have accompanied with us all the time, that Jesus went in and out among us, watch it now, beginning from the baptism of John, that's when Jesus started his public ministry, under the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness of his resurrection. Now here they are saying, it is saying in the Bible, to be an apostle, it must be someone who was with them from the time Jesus was baptized in Jordan by John the Baptist until the day he ascended back into heaven. That was a requirement the Bible set forth for being elected to the place of an apostle in the Bible. Now this may be tedious to you, but hang on for a minute before you go to sleep. These men were given a special inspiration. Now I'm talking about inspiration like we talk about when we say the Bible is inspired. Jesus twice said to them in the Gospel of John that they would receive inspiration, these apostles. In John 14:26, he said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you." He promised them inspiration would be given to them. He said in John 16:13, he will show you all things to come. He will even speak to you prophetically about things such as the book of Revelation yet to come, and the apostles were given the gift of inspiration. Now hold on a minute. There was something else. They had absolute authority for teaching in the church. That's given in many places, but given in Matthew 28:18-20, where he said, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." They enjoyed the power to work miracles. Now hear me, I'm talking about apostles. They enjoyed the power to work miracles. In Mark 16:15, Jesus said to them before he left this world, he said, "These signs shall follow you." And he mentioned you'll take poison. Snakes can't kill you. You'll be able to work miracles. These miracles will follow you. And raise the dead and other miracles they could perform. In Acts 2:43, you see the fulfillment of that. The Bible says many wonders and signs took place among the apostles in Acts 2:43. Many miracles. So they had the ability to work miracles. Apostles did. Now I want to ask you tonight, do you believe there's a person living on the earth tonight who received their commission audibly and visibly directly from the lips of Jesus Christ? And a person that saw him after he arose from the dead, and a person to whom there's been given special inspiration, like the inspiration of this Bible. No, there is no such person on this earth. I'm saying that for a reason. No modern day worker has the right to call himself an apostle in the biblical sense of the word. He gave some apostles, didn't give many. Now there's some things about it I don't understand, and I'm not going to tell you about it because I know some of you come up and ask me about it at the service anyway. Barnabas was called an apostle, and where and when he met all these requirements, I do not know, but he would have to have met them because the scriptures plainly teach what an apostle, the characteristics of an apostle. Now notice quickly, now I'm going to move on to something that I want us to get tonight. He gave some prophets. You see, Ephesians 2:20 says, talking about the church, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The church is built upon the foundation, that is the teaching that Jesus is the Son of God by the apostles and prophets. These prophets had things revealed unto them. They were holy men of God. They were made prophets by the Holy Spirit. They spoke under inspiration. Biblical Bible prophets did. They were God's messenger orally in the New Testament times. They were susceptible to a divine influence, an afflatus, as it is called, coming upon them. There are no such things today. No one today is given inspiration at any time as Bible prophets were. So when you read in the scripture, and he gave some apostles, look at this chronologically from the beginning of the church age to the end. Some apostles, some prophets. Now let's get down to where you and I are living. And some evangelists. Now the word evangelist is only used 3 times in the New Testament. Acts 21:8 is a Baptist deacon by the name of Philip, and it says Philip the evangelist. In 2 Timothy 4:5, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, do the work of an evangelist. Timothy is a pastor. Do the work of an evangelist. In Ephesians 4:11 says, and he gave some evangelists. 3 times, only 3 times, that the word evangelist is mentioned in the New Testament. It carries with it this meaning. Men who went about preaching. That is not a person stationary, but itinerant ministry. Going from place to place, preaching the gospel in order to win souls. When Paul went across the face of the earth, preaching the word of God, he went as an apostle, of course. He saw the Lord on the Damascus road and heard him audibly speak unto him. He was an apostle, he said, born out of due time. But he did the work of an evangelist. The work of an evangelist is to travel about making the gospel known to people. All right? Now then, that's 3. And the scripture looks like, look on your Bible, looks like the Lord gave 5 kinds of men. But I think if you'll notice the reading, the punctuation and so forth, you'll see there are only 4. He gave some apostles, some prophets, that's 2, and some evangelists, that's 3. And it doesn't say, and some pastors, and some teachers. It says, and some pastors and teachers, because it is one person designated by 2 descriptions, being a pastor and an evangelist. And you know, the Bible here plainly tells what a pastor teacher, what his responsibility is. I guess the reason I'm talking about this tonight is because every great once in a while, throughout all the years that I've been preaching, I've heard folks say, not just about me, but about a lot of other pastors, well, that's what we hired you to do. Well, first of all, I never have been hired. And I've heard a lot of folks say, well, us win souls? Well, that's what you hired to do. Now, if you ever hear somebody else say that, the preacher's hired to do this. We don't have to do any of this stuff. And the preacher's hired for this business. I want you to be nice to them. I do. I'm not joking. Be nice to them. The Bible says, comfort the feeble-minded. Be nice to these people. And just gently tell them, now, you've been laying on one side of your head too long, and your brains have all gone to one side. Just nicely, quietly, calmly say, you have rooms for rent and screw loose. You're not carrying a full load of bricks. Something like that. You're about a half a bubble off center. Just something nice to them. Because the Bible says, comfort the feeble-minded. Because that's one of the dumbest things anybody ever said. Well, we're not going to do this. That's what we've hired the preacher to do. And usually it's somebody that says, I don't like it around here. And then they get around to saying, well, that preacher's supposed to do all this. We're not supposed to do this. Now let's see. And some pastors and teachers, one person. Now look at verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we're all made perfect. The next few verses make clear. Now, I've often said I'm not a Greek scholar. I studied 3 years of Greek when I was in college. In fact, I had 130 semester hours of Greek in my 4 years because just about everything I took was Greek to me. So I've had a lot of Greek. But this word, perfecting, can be translated and has other synonymous meanings. It is a known fact that you could use the word equipping for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. It carries with it a unifying process that is drawing the saints of God together and equipping or perfecting them for the work of the ministry. Let me give you an illustration. In the early days of this church, my, what wonderful days they were. I mean wonderful days when there's 100 and 100 and then 150, then 200 in Sunday school. They were wonderful days. I mean people were being saved all the time. And I remember making an announcement once to the church. You know, I was, I think, 24, 25 years old when this church started. And I made an announcement to the church. I said, if you have friends, neighbors, anyone you know that needs a visit, write your name on a card and give it to me. And I mean, I had pockets full of cards. And I was going 16 hours a day, literally. I mean, literally. On the radio every morning, going all day long, and working here sometimes till midnight, building some of the early part of these buildings. And these folks are bringing me cards. I mean, they took me at my word. They said, preacher, you said you'd call them. And some folks brought me several cards. And I had pockets full of them. I had an old man, shouldn't say old man, but a great man, Dr. Lewis Ensminger here, in the early days of this church. Dr. Lewis Ensminger was one of the greatest soul winners I ever knew in my life. He'd organize people and get people out, and he was a soul winner. And Dr. Norris, his pastor, was preaching in Birmingham, Alabama one time, and there was a balcony, and somebody lifted a hand in the balcony, and there were thousands of people there, and the stairways were crowded with people coming down to get to the front. Lewis Ensminger climbed up on the outside of that balcony, got up there to get to that man because he couldn't get to him any other way. I mean, just like a monkey going up a pole, he went right up in that balcony. He loved to see people saved. I had Lewis Ensminger and old Dr. Frank Norris say to me that in the building of the great church, two great churches, Temple Baptist Church of Detroit and First Baptist Church of Fort Worth, Texas, they'd leave before daylight in the morning. Can you imagine this? I mean, to go out visiting. Pitch dark. And they'd go into people's homes and they'd be sitting around the table eating breakfast. Say, good morning. The folks would say, we're eating breakfast. Have a cup of coffee. And they drank gallons of coffee because they had it off to them everywhere. They'd meet together and at noon they'd sit down on the curb. On the curb of a sidewalk. Pull a sandwich now that it's been sitting on it nearly all day now. Pull it out and they'd eat the sandwich. Then they'd go at it again. It's no wonder that every Sunday over 100 people were baptized and joined the church just year after year, 100 a week. They were great soul winners. I had Dr. Ensminger here one time, and he saw what was going on. People giving me cards. I still say that to people. And it's right and ought to be said. But he said, I want to talk to you. So we went back in the little room in the early buildings of this church. And I sat down and he stood up and he took his Bible and he turned to the scripture that I've read to you tonight. And he asked me a question. Strange question, I thought. He said to me, Tom, do you love these people? There were about 150, 200 of them. I said to him with tears in my eyes, I love them more than any people in the world. And I meant it. He said, why don't you quit mistreating them? I said to Dr. Ensminger, I don't know how I'm mistreating these people. He said, you are. You're not teaching them right. He was an old veteran of the faith and veteran of the cross. He said, they give you all these cards, and you're going and visiting these people, and you should. But he said, that's not what the Bible teaches. And he read me the scripture. Pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And a pastor's responsibility is to teach people and equip people with the Word of God to carry on the ministry. And so I repeat, the next time somebody says, why, that's what the preacher's hired for, you just be very nice to them because they're not all there. The Bible doesn't teach that. And I'm saying to you tonight, every member of this church has the responsibility for the ministry. And the ministry is a ministry to the saints, as it's mentioned in the Bible. It's the ministry of the Word of God. It's the ministry of winning souls to Jesus Christ. And don't ever be guilty of saying, well, that's what the preacher's supposed to do. No, you'll be saying something you cannot substantiate by the clear teaching of the Bible. God has given to the church in this day and time pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. That all leads to what the Bible speaks of as the perfection of the saints. And we're not perfect yet, but we will be. It leads to perfection in service, the work of the ministry. To a perfection in unity, the unity of the faith, the very words used here. It leads to a perfection in character. The perfect man measures up to the fullness of the stature of Christ, and it leads to perfection in strength. For God gives power from heaven to live this sort of a Christian life. That's my message to you tonight. You know, I've seen some people in my life that I think fulfill this. I've mentioned in this church a good many times, and I could never mention it too much, a Baptist deacon I met before I ever became a pastor. I met a Baptist deacon when I was holding a meeting in a Baptist church and in the city of Flint. Mrs. Malone was there. People were being saved every service. One night after 16 people, wasn't the largest church in Flint, one night after 16 people had come to the front and were saved, pastor called the meeting of the deacons. People hadn't been getting saved very much, and when he saw all these people getting saved, I don't know what happened to him, I'm not going to say, but he called a meeting of the deacons and he said, we ought to close this meeting. They said, well, why, Pastor? He said, well, the preacher's naming, specifying certain sins. And they said, why, that ought to be done, Pastor. He said, I think we ought to close it. Now, one of the deacons, kind of a tall fellow, worked at the Buick automobile plant, stood up. His name was Earl Clemens. And Earl Clemens stood up and he said, "Well, I can't keep you from closing the meeting, but," he said, "I'm going to tell you one thing. If you close this meeting," he said, "next Sunday morning, I'm going to tell everybody in this church why you want it closed. I'll tell everybody." So that threw a damper on the meeting, of course. And they decided, well, we'll let it go on. It's 3 weeks' meeting. Now, I didn't know about that. Don't ever say ignorance is not bliss, because it is. I didn't know a thing in the world about that meeting. And I just kept preaching and preaching. People got saved. One of the finest meetings I ever held in my life. I didn't know it, but a few months before that meeting came, this man's only son, about my age at that time, fell through the ice and drowned. And his wife, after his death, gave birth to little twin daughters. The Lord gave me a love for that man. And I was called up to Leonard, Michigan, and pastored there a year before I came to Pontiac. And I was just 24 years old. And I remember many a time, and there's a lady sitting here that bear witness that what I'm saying is true. I remember many a time when meal time would come and not a thing to put on the table. Big old long Buick automobile, about a 1939 or 40 Buick automobile. Pull up in that little driveway, parsonage in Leonard, Michigan, and a big tall deacon and his little short wife, Ethel, would get out of the car and come in, and he'd have a big Bible under one arm and a bag of groceries under the other. And Ethel would come in, and she'd just put on her apron, go in the kitchen, and man, eat like a king. I mean, when they came, and they always brought enough to last a day or two. But I remember something about that deacon. He loved preachers, and he melted my heart. I remember times when I'd be laboring with something, and I thought, what shall I do? And what is the answer to this? And that deacon would come, and he'd always carry his Bible. I mean, a Bible this large or larger, and he'd carry with him everywhere. And he'd sit in a chair in my home, and he'd open that Bible somewhere, and he'd read a verse. And just like that, I'd say, thank the Lord. That's what I needed to know. That answers my question. That tells me what to do. And I never saw God use a man anymore. He wasn't a preacher. He's what the world calls, for lack of a better term, and the church, for lack of a better term, a layman, though there's no such thing mentioned in the Bible. He was not a preacher. But he was a man who had been equipped for the work of the ministry, for the perfecting of the saints. That's what God wants out of everyone in this church tonight. Shall we pray? Our Father, bless the holy word of God to our hearts. And Lord, if this preacher tonight in ignorance or with any other motivation has said one word that's contrary to this book and to your will, I ask you to forgive me and drive it harmlessly, please, into the ground. But Lord, if thy word has been preached tonight, hold us responsible for it and help us to believe it and live it till Jesus comes. I ask in his wonderful name and for his sake, amen.